You know, we're coming to what is the end of Passion Week. The Passion Week, of course, when Jesus went into Jerusalem on a donkey, God's substitute for our sin, the Lamb of God, who would come in, the chosen one of God. And then throughout the week of Passion Week, he healed people, he taught people. It all came down to the end when he would be betrayed and arrested and course, beaten, mocked, scorned, and his body torn apart. And all of that punishment that came upon him was, of course, the punishment that we deserve because of our sin. And in taking our place and taking our punishment, he satisfied God's wrath for our sin. And Jesus was put into a tomb, and the stone was put in front of it. It was guarded. But he had told us that he would rise again. And he was true to his word. And that's why today we can live. You know, during his ministry on earth, Jesus had raised other people. And Jesus foretold and showed how he too would in those light. You know, there's the widow's son in Nain. She had, her son had died. They were going to that funeral day. And in the midst of that funeral and the procession and stuff, in comes Jesus. And Jesus, as I often say, ruins a perfectly good funeral and raises him from the dead. And out comes the son, and the mother must have been so ecstatic. Out of her sorrow came this amazing joy. And it's a picture of us and our sin being freed from our sin and the sorrow of sin. And then Jesus setting us free from that sin and the joy that comes upon us because of it. There was Jairus' daughter, the ruler in the synagogue. And Jairus' daughter had fallen asleep or dead in her room. And Jesus comes and says to the people, you know what? She's not dead. She's only sleeping. And they literally mocked him. And Jesus goes up there and tells her to wake up. And up she comes from her dead sleep and becomes alive. And then in John 11, of course, Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, has been dead for 4 days when Jesus comes. And he meets the one sister of Lazarus, Martha. And Jesus, in an encounter, Jesus says to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. You know what Scripture tells us at the end when Lazarus, Jesus says to come out and come forth. And Lazarus walks out of that tomb alive. And they take his burial clothes off. And it says to us in the Scripture, following that encounter and that rising of the dead of Lazarus, that many of the Jews that had come to Mary, in other words, to come and console Mary and Martha, it says, whenever they came, they saw what Jesus did, and they believed on him. When people rise from the dead, it would have to cause you to wonder. It would have to cause you to consider that maybe Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus says this of himself. He says he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. In Mark 9, it says, a cloud formed overshadowing them. This is on the mountain. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. And all at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. And they seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. In chapter 9, 31, it says he was teaching his disciples and telling them the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. In Mark 10, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. They'll condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They're going to mock him, spit on him, and scourge him, and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. All of that happened to Jesus. Exactly what he foretold would happen, happened. In John chapter 2, it says, the Jews then said to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? Of course, Jesus is teaching them right now and talking to them in the temple, in the building itself. But of course, Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Matthew 12, some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So just as Jonah in the Old Testament, disobeying God and not following where God wanted him to be, and eventually in a storm being tossed off a boat after they cast lots, and of course he went into the ocean, into the sea, and was swallowed up by a big fish and stayed there for 3 days before he was vomited out on the shore. In Matthew 16:4, again, they were talking to him, and he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. So all of this time, Jesus in his ministry, he had raised the dead, and he had foretold that he himself would be killed on this earth, and he himself would rise from the grave. Just as he did it for others, it would happen to him. Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10, tell us this about Easter morning. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and another Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who had been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said he would. Come, see the place where he was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. They left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. You know, the Luke 24 account of the risen Christ, it tells us when the angel talked to the people, he says, why do you seek the living one among the dead? I love that statement. It's got to be one of my favorite statements in the Word of God. Why do you look and seek for the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Oh, this is amazing stuff. It's great stuff to celebrate and to love and enjoy and be happy about and to be glad. They killed Jesus, but they couldn't hold him down, and the grave couldn't keep him because he conquered death. You talk about people that had seen Jesus, the woman here in Matthew 28 we talked about. They not only saw Jesus, they heard Jesus, and they grabbed his feet. They basically touched Jesus. Mary Magdalene later had seen and heard Jesus and thought he was a gardener. And when he realized, when he talked to her, that it was Jesus, she worshipped him. Simon Peter ran into Jesus. Two men on the road to Emmaus talking about the things that had happened in those days when the crucifixions had happened. And Jesus stopped and had bread with them and broke bread and communion with them. And then they realized their eyes were open and they understood they were with Jesus. The disciples had got together and Jesus showed up, but Thomas the disciple wasn't there. The next time the disciples were together, Thomas was there, the one who doubted. And he said, I'm not going to believe it unless I see and touch him. And Jesus shows up with Thomas there and tells Thomas to touch the wounds. So Thomas touched the wounds of Jesus. He touched the one who was dead and is now alive. Seven disciples were out fishing. Jesus not only helped them catch fish, he had a campfire made for them when they came ashore. The apostles met with Jesus on one mountaintop. James the skeptic met with Jesus. The apostles again on another Mount of Olives experience with Jesus. And then 500 believers together saw Jesus. All of these encounters were within 40 days of Jesus having died and being put in a tomb. And yet after that day, all of these people saw Jesus. It's proof that Jesus was alive again on this earth. And in Acts chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, the story just escalates. We know that Stephen had been killed, martyred for his faith. And in that doing, in 1 Corinthians 15, we read the words of Paul. Paul, when he says, I deliver to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, this is Paul talking here, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. You remember that when Stephen was killed and put to death, Saul was there, and he was the one in authority at that place. Acts 8 tells us that Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, that's Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, and he put them in prison. You see, Paul was thinking he was doing God a favor, that he was taking care of the sect that were coming up and blaspheming the church at that time or the synagogue. And he was thinking he was doing God a favor. But in Acts chapter 9, we read as Saul is on his way to Damascus. It says Saul was still, that's Paul Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said to the voice, Who are you, Lord? And the voice says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up, enter the city. It'll be told you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he couldn't see anything. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. This incredible encounter that Paul has, the one who is persecuting Christians, who is persecuting the church, and on his way to do even more damage, this voice comes, and the light from the flash, and he's struck. And it's this encounter, and he goes, Who are you? And the voice of one who is no longer dead, but who is alive and who has ascended to heaven, comes out of the heavens and says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. You know why that phrase is so important, what Jesus answers here? It tells us two things. It tells us, one, that we have a risen Christ, that Jesus has risen from the dead. And it also means that Jesus has a close identifying or identity with his followers. If you persecute one of us, you persecute Jesus. Jesus loves you. And when you are a person of faith who believes in him and you lay your life literally down to serve him and live for him, he loves you. And he cares about you. And that's why he wants us to know that if we're persecuted for our faith, really they're persecuting him. And he understands and is with us and sees us. But Paul, the story goes on. What happens to Paul? But most of the New Testament is written by him. There is an amazing transformation. He goes from killing Christians to being completely sold out for God. That's what gospel does. That's what a risen Savior does in our life. He takes us from death to life. He transforms us, renews us, changes us completely. We're no longer people of sin who live for themselves and for the lusts of the world. We become children of God, and we live for him, and God does a work within us. Doesn't mean we change overnight, but God transforms us day after day after day. The Bible tells us if anybody's in Christ, this is Paul talking, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. See, that's what the resurrection does in our life. We don't have to wait to see if we die on this earth to be resurrected eternally. You know, in our life as we live and we come to faith, God does something in us that just brings us alive. Brings us alive. And we become godly people. We become righteous people. We begin to take purity on in our lives. And we become more and more just like Jesus is. We take on his character. We take on the one who is risen, who's alive, and we too are alive in him. We all have to make a decision, don't we? We all have to make a decision. All these people I listed saw Jesus alive after he died. You and I maybe haven't physically seen Jesus, but by faith we believe that he's risen from the dead and that he lives and he is at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes for you and I. Cheers us on. And he's calling all of us to repentance. You see, the Bible says we've all sinned. All of us. None of us can say we haven't. We've all sinned. And the wages of sin is death, according to the Bible, which literally means separation from God for eternity. And our sin, the reason why Jesus died, because our sin was going to be laid upon him. And God loved us so much that he wanted to demonstrate his love for us, then while we were sinners, that Christ would come to this earth and die on that cross for us, for you and for me. And Christ conquered death and rose to give us life eternal. You know, in John, or in Revelation chapter 1, John the disciple who's in exile, and he sees these visions. And he looks, and this is John talking, he says, when I saw him, that's Jesus, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he, that's Jesus, placed his right hand upon me. And he said, don't be afraid, I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. That's what Jesus was doing in the tomb. He wasn't lying there taking a sleep. You know, he was there conquering death. Conquering death. Gaining the keys to death for your behalf. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what the resurrection did for you and for me. It gave us eternal life. John 5 says, And this is Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. In Romans 10:9, Paul tells us if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. If we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and if we believe that Jesus literally rose from the grave, we have eternal life. The resurrection, it brings transformation to our lives. Can I just say today, if you're in this place and you've never come to a place where you understood that you too were a sinner and that you've never confessed your sin before God, you never knew that Jesus died for your sin, took your place and your punishment upon himself, if you never knew that he rose from the dead to give you life, that this morning, just like you would talk to a friend, you can just talk to God yourself and say, God, I didn't know this, but I am willing to admit that I'm a sinner today. And I'm willing to admit that you died for my sin on that cross. And even though I don't understand it all, I understand that even with witnesses, you rose from the dead to give me life. And I give you my life today, God. And I ask you to forgive my sin and cleanse me. The resurrection brings power over sin in our daily lives because our sin has been dealt with. If you're struggling with sin in your life and you know you're doing things that won't please God, and maybe some of those things just seem to linger and go on and on and on and you get no victory over them, remember, it's not your power that works to overcome sin. It's God's resurrection power at work in your life that overcomes our sin. The resurrection brings eternal life, that we no longer die eternally and separated from God. Our separation has been dealt with by God through Jesus. In John 14, when Jesus went back to heaven, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And Jesus also said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, that nobody comes to the Father, nobody has eternal life except through recognizing me. You know, Jesus is the resurrection. He has the power to take that which has died and bring it back to life. And not only that, Jesus is the life. He has the power to take that which is now living and ensure that it will never die. The resurrection is the manifestation of God's glory and power to defeat death and give eternal life to those that believe in Jesus Christ. The resurrection brings hope to us. It brings peace. Peace with God. It brings hope that Christ will return. And he'll keep his promise once again. He said he was going to die. He said he was going to raise from the dead. Those both happened. And now he says he's going to come back and take us to be with him. And the resurrection for us brings purpose and meaning to life. Jesus said these words, I have come to give you life, life to the full. People of faith in this place today, are you living life to the full in Christ? Are you experiencing the resurrection power of Christ every day of your life? Are you experiencing a joy that is so incredible? That boy, knowing every day that he rose from the dead for you, and that fullness of life and joy that we have as believers in him. I like to quote John 11 again. When Jesus encountered Martha, Lazarus' sister, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. In other words, Jesus is really saying, some of us are physically going to die from this world. But if we do die in this world physically, we are going to be raised up and live forever. That's his promise to us. There's also the wording in there that suggests that even if we don't die, we'll live. And you know what that really means is that when Christ returns, there's going to be people of faith. And when that time comes, when he comes, even though we may not have physically died from this world, we're still going to live forever, eternally with him. He's got everything covered. I want to leave this question with you today. The same question that Jesus asked her. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? And do you believe that you too will live forever? Do you believe this? Martha said yes. Martha said yes. What will our answer be? God, I thank you. Easter reminds us of the greatest story that's ever been lived, that's ever been on this earth. They've written a lot of books in life. They've written a lot of movies, a lot of shows. None of them compare to the truth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walked on this earth. And that his sole purpose for being here was to one day lay his life down for our sin. That sin that kept us separated from his Father, a pure and holy God who can't dwell with sin. And Jesus died and was buried, conquering death. And we celebrate Easter Sunday morning today, remembering that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. The Son of God rose and is risen and gives us the victory for eternity. And God, for those in this place who have never realized all of this, open their understanding, help them to see how much you love them, God. And that you died for their sin. And God, for those of us who have understood that and believed it and acknowledged it and confessed our sin, us people of faith, God, would you again reaffirm our belief in you and our belief that you have risen from the dead and that our belief that you are coming again, God. That every day of our lives we would live that resurrected life within us. That God, the hope and the peace that we have would be so full of joy within us. And even though it might be hard days that we face, that we will always know that as Christ lives, we too will always live. And it'll be our strength, O God. On this Easter Sunday morning, we want to thank you, God, that you never stayed in the tomb, but that you did rise. And we no longer look for the one who was dead. We look to the living one. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you so much.